topic because, in my opinion, it touches on a very important but a particularly delightful topic, one that I think is very exciting. I find it exciting. It's going to actually be a two-part look at this particular topic, but hopefully by the time we're done, you will find it exciting as well. I want to convey my excitement to you about this. I have wanted to teach on this subject for quite some time, but it hasn't come up yet, either in Sunday school as we've gone through the confession. Where this comes up in the confession is towards the end, and it hasn't really come up yet in Sunday sermon, but here we are today, and so I'm particularly excited about it. The topic that we're going to look at, if you haven't already gleaned it from the sermon title in your order of service, is the Sabbath. The Sabbath, or more particularly for us under the new covenant, the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. Now, when it comes to modern-day Reformed Baptists, and probably modern-day Reformed people in general, it has been my experience that there's often reticence with accepting the confession's position on the Lord's Day among modern-day Reformed Baptists. I find that to be the case. When I talk to people and I'll ask them, do you hold to the confession or things like that? Or if I were to have asked someone, at what points do you disagree with the confession? Oftentimes, the Sabbath and the Lord's Day observance it's very common that that will come up. And in many ways, you might call it a hindrance, if you will, from people fully accepting the 1689 confession. I understand. In fact, I'm pretty sure quite a few of you here today may yourselves be in that camp. Well, you're wrong, okay? No, I'm just kidding. I'm not trying to be mean to you. I am going to argue for the confession's position. But I understand that maybe many of you aren't here, or aren't there yet. You don't totally agree with me on that. All I would do is simply ask you to be open-minded as we go through it. Today, we're not really going to get into the application of the Sabbath to the Lord's Day. I know there's probably a lot of questions and arguments you may have for applying it to the Lord's Day. We'll get to that when I get back from California. I wanted to have it all in one sermon, but I couldn't really do justice to either, and this would be a very, very long sermon if I had done that. But I do want to interact with those things. I do want to do justice. And I would just ask that as we go through it, that you just consider afresh your reasons, and maybe you come out at the end and you still don't agree, but at least you've thought about it more thoroughly. But I hope that you come out seeing that it is biblical. It is the teaching of the Scripture and the apostles. Now, you may think the Sabbath as a topic, why is that exciting? Well, I want to give you two reasons why for me it's exciting, and I hope it will be exciting for you in 2 weeks' time. The first reason I'm excited to teach on this is because I believe it is a duty for Christians today to keep the Lord's Day. Not exactly in the same way as the Sabbath, right? We're no longer under the Jewish Sabbath, but I do think there is a duty to keep the Lord's Day for us as Christians. Now, why would that be exciting to me? Well, I didn't always think that. In many ways, I was probably in the position in the camp of those of you here who have a bit of reticence to that view. But having become persuaded of that view, I want to persuade some of you of that as well. You could say I'm in the cage stage of that, of Sabbatarianism, okay? Many of you, you know, it's a Reformed Baptist church, when you came to accept the doctrines of grace, right? What time you used to argue with the doctrine of election, and you're like, oh, that's so diabolical. And then you became persuaded of it, right? And then you just wanted to talk about it all the time, and you wanted to show others, like, whoa, it's here in Scripture, look at this. And then they'd argue with you, and then you'd argue with them, but you're hearing your former arguments, and you're like, no, I used to think that too, and it's exciting, right? In many ways, if I have an excitement with you, it's because I used to be in your camp, and now I've been persuaded otherwise. And I don't say that in a high, holy sense, but just imagine if you gave a Cage Stage Calvinist a microphone and you had 20 people sitting in front of them, they'd be like, oh yes, you guys are going to get it, right? Well, that's how you guys are going to hear the Sabbath. The second reason, though, and perhaps this is mostly the heart of my excitement in teaching on the Lord's Day, is not just that it's a duty, but having accepted it as a duty, it has brought me nothing but delight and goodness and joy. To see the Lord's Day as a day of resting, not just from work, but from even all other things, and making the worship and devotion of the Lord as your focus. And I have to confess, I fail at this often. It's often very tempting to do other things, so I'm not the perfect model of that. But any time I've ever done that, it has brought me nothing but refreshment in life. I can tell you, I have never turned things down on the Lord's Day to worship the Lord and regretted it. I have only given in to the temptation to do things on my to-do list or lesser enjoyments and then regretted those things. But any time I've just waited upon the Lord and given that day to Him, it's been so good. And it's so spiritually healthy because it forces you to pluck out idols of your heart. And you see idols you didn't know you had. And it's just so good. And so I want you to experience that as well. I think that a church that has a full-orbed understanding of the Lord's Day, that will be a twice healthy church, in my opinion. And so for those reasons, duty and delight, I am very excited about teaching on this topic today. And without further ado, we're going to jump into the text. Now, as a preface, our main task today is merely to understand what the Sabbath observance was in the Old Testament. We really need to give that its due time, okay? Its nature and its purpose. We're not going to really cover anything else. I will make some application, and in this, I admit, I'm assuming my argument, and for those of you who are like, I'm not there yet, okay, I admit, we'll get to that next time. But we will have some application, but really that'll be next time when I come back from California, okay? So first, let's dive into this. What was the Sabbath in the Old Testament? Let's look at verse 21 of chapter 16. Verse 21. Morning by morning, they gathered it, the manna, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, okay, now pause there. Last week, we heard for the very first time about this wonderful miracle of God's provision of manna. This is, again, one of those great things in the Bible you wish you could see or have tasted. What was manna? How amazing is that? God gave very specific instructions to Israel to test them. He says it's to test them, whether they would only gather one day's worth, as he commanded them, or whether they would try to hoard it to themselves. This was really to see if they would trust God as their ultimate provider, right? He would give them a double portion on the last day, and would they trust him, or would they try to hoard it? And what did that reveal about their trust and faith in the Lord? It's in this context of manna and trusting the Lord that God is going to introduce the Sabbath again to his people. He alluded back to it in verse 5 of chapter 16. It says, on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather. Well, that sets us up for verse 22. They finally came to the sixth day. And it says, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each, when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses. Okay, now pause there. Just note, they finally obeyed the Lord, kind of, right? They did gather twice as much. For people who just totally dropped the ball three times in a row, you're like, oh, they finally did it. Oh my gosh, maybe they've turned a new leaf. We'll see next time why this obedience is not probably true obedience from the heart. We'll look at that as well. What we see, though, is that the leaders of the congregation, it says they came and told Moses. Now, why? They weren't told to do this necessarily. It may have been they knew they needed further instruction. They just were told to gather twice as much. They've done it, and maybe they're thinking, now what do we do, right? Perhaps they wondered if this manna would go bad like the other manna had. Or maybe it's just that, as one commentator suggested, they were amazed. Look, Moses, God actually did what he said he was going to do. How unbelievable, right? So they came to Moses. Whatever their exact reasons for coming to Moses, he goes on to expound the full significance of this double provision of manna, namely that it's for the Lord's Sabbath. Look at verse 23. He said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow," now for them that's Saturday, okay? "Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord." Now that little phrase there, "tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord," it's really only about five words in Hebrew, but it contains in an acorn, if you will, the basic essence and purpose of God's giving the Sabbath to his people. That phrase is translated all kinds of different ways in the English translations, and they're not, I wouldn't say they're wrong, they're kind of getting at different things. It's a very terse phrase in Hebrew, so you kind of have to expand a little bit to make it make sense in English. If I were to give my own translation, and this is kind of how we're going to be working with it, I would say this. This is what Moses says. "Tomorrow is the Sabbath, a holy rest unto the Lord." Tomorrow is the Sabbath, a holy rest unto the Lord. The term Sabbath, the word Sabbath, comes from the Hebrew word for resting, for resting. In fact, this is the first time in all of Scripture that the word Sabbath in relation to Sabbath day observance is ever used. This is the first time it occurs in all of Scripture. Now, it's not the first Sabbath rest, is it? What's the first Sabbath rest? In creation, right? The seventh day. And later on in the law, and we'll talk about this next time as a reason for why there's still a Lord's Day observance, when Israel is commanded to keep the Sabbath, it's because God rested in creation. There's a creation principle behind it, which we would say still carries over. But this is not the first Sabbath, but it is the first time the word is used here. The word used for Sabbath is here, it's Shabbaton, Shabbaton. The most common word for Sabbath throughout the Old Testament is Shabbat, okay? Have you ever heard a Jewish person today, they'll say Shabbat Shalom, like a Sabbath peace to you? Some European Jews, they don't pronounce the T, they make it an S, and so it's Good Shabbos. If you've ever seen Fiddler on the Roof, the first day they're preparing for Sabbath, do you remember? And they all say Good Shabbos to one another. Well, that comes from Shabbat, which is the most basic word throughout all the Old Testament for the Sabbath. But here, the first word, that the way it comes in the form is Shabbaton, which is not that common. From my understanding, Shabbaton acts here kind of like a proper name for something very specific. Its most basic meaning is a resting or a rest, but it's not just any resting. It can't be used of anything, but specifically the Sabbath day observance. One way to think of this is how we use the word Thanksgiving for the Thanksgiving holiday. If I were to ask you, how do you do Thanksgiving in your household? You would probably understand that I don't mean how do you give thanks in your household. You would know I'm talking about the Thanksgiving holiday, and it would bring to mind turkey and gravy and family arguments and things like that, okay? It's a very specific use, even though in its most basic sense, it means the giving of thanks. Well, that's how Shabbaton is used here. In its most basic sense, it means a resting or a ceasing, but it's really referring to everything that is entailed in what God and Moses will command the people here. Okay, so the first part of what Moses says, it doesn't really tell us about what the Sabbath entails, but it tells us the name. It's going to be called the Sabbath, okay? However, everything after that that he says fills in what the Sabbath is. Remember, he says, tomorrow is the Sabbath, a holy rest unto the Lord. That little phrase, a holy rest unto the Lord, fills in what the Sabbath is. So if we were to say tomorrow is Thanksgiving, we eat turkey and all that stuff, that all tells us what Thanksgiving is. It's the same thing for the Sabbath here. Now, even this phrase, a holy rest unto the Lord, needs to be broken down a bit too. First, we see that this will be a time of resting, right? And it is for Thanksgiving as well. It is meant to be a time of giving thanks, right? This here will be a time of resting, a holy rest. The word for rest here, it means to rest, but it also means to cease, to stop doing something, namely your work or your labor. We see this very clearly throughout the Old Testament, even going back to Genesis with the creation account. For 6 days, God works, right? On the seventh day, he ceases from his labor, and so he rests. It's a ceasing from something as well. In our present passage, what is Israel called to cease from? The gathering of manna, right? So it's a resting, but they're stopping from their labors. Later on in the law, the Lord will explain even further the kinds of labors that people were to cease from. For example, in Exodus 35:3, we'll see that Israel, no one was to kindle a fire in their house. We'll see later on in Numbers chapter 15, and perhaps this is a bit of an extreme example, but a man is discovered by the congregation to have been gathering wood on the Sabbath day, and he's actually put to death, right? A man for gathering wood. Now, what do all these things have in common? Why is gathering sticks or starting a fire, why are those things wrong? And does this mean you can't do anything on the Sabbath? Does this mean if you were in ancient Israel, you just had to sit in your room and like not, you had a certain amount of steps you could walk? The Pharisees tried to do that. They tried to fill out the details of it, but that's missing the greater point of the Sabbath. The things that we see in our passage and elsewhere in the Old Testament, these are the kind of things that you would do on a normal day. These would be your to-do list, okay? Kindling a fire was prohibited. Why? Because it was a tool for cooking, okay? If you, even today, right, you ladies know this, one of the biggest things a lady has to do who stays home with her kids is make food for them, right? And it never stops because they never stop eating, okay? Guess what? In ancient Israel, and we'll have application for this, and I hope you get excited about this, ladies, you didn't have to cook on the Sabbath day. You could rest, right? Now, you doubled up the day before, Moses said, but you could stop. So creating a fire was a tool for doing your work, if you were a woman, in ancient Israel. Gathering firewood would probably be for being able to make a fire, obviously, right? Probably like going to the grocery store. If you've ever lived in a place where you had to chop wood to keep warm, you do it in advance so that on a cold night, you just have to go outside and grab it and bring it in, right? So this would be like maybe going to the grocery store at the beginning of the week. It's something you had to do. It's part of your everyday job in the ancient world in an agricultural society. Now, these are general principles. However, not all laboring would be forbidden on the Sabbath. Not all kinds of actions. For example, when it says the children of Israel were to not kindle fires, the fire there is understood as to be used for cooking or doing something with that fire. But what if it was a really cold day? Now, you might think, well, this is ancient Israel. It's in the Middle East. Yeah, but it snows in parts of Israel. In fact, every few years in Jerusalem, they'll get a good dusting of snow. And even if you don't get snow, it's cold enough that it gets below freezing, right? Does that mean they couldn't have a fire? Well, no. You could probably have a fire to keep warm, right? It's a necessity. It's not something on your to-do list. It's not something you can put off till another time. It's something you need to do. It has to be done. Furthermore, there would be certain things that Israelites would have to do to take care of their livestock. They would probably milk their cows. Now, will a cow survive if you go a day without milking it? From what I've read, yes, but I know it's very uncomfortable for them. They get very full. And what we'll see later is the Sabbath is also for the animals. It's not just man wasn't allowed to work, but his livestock wasn't. It was to be a rest for the animals as well. Well, certainly the Lord didn't want them to be uncomfortable all day long. They wouldn't be resting then, right? And so they would probably milk their cows. And furthermore, in some cases, if a cow had just given birth to a calf, for example, they have a lot of milk they're producing, and if you don't milk them, they can get infected. And so it's a matter of necessity to do that. So those kinds of things would not be forbidden. The things that were to be avoided were things that could be put off until the next day so that there could be rest. Did you have to cook on the Sabbath? No. You had to eat, right? But you didn't have to cook. You could do it the day before. In fact, that's exactly what Moses tells them to do. If you look at verse 23 of chapter 16, he says, "Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." Now, this shows probably the way that manna was eaten for the most part was not raw. You could probably eat it that way, but they would probably use it like dough, and then they would bake it or boil it, and that's how they would eat it. Well, here, they had to do it the day before so that they didn't have to. Work could be avoided the next day. Did you have to gather sticks on the Sabbath? No. You could do that. I guess for them, their Monday would be Sunday. But on their Monday, you could put that off, right? Or you could prepare by doing it the day before. But what if it gets really cold and you're all out of wood? What do you do then? Well, first of all, that's something you probably should have prepared for. All effort was to be made so that anything you might need on the Sabbath, you would already have it at hand, right? But if it was a really cold day and you had no wood, did you just have to freeze? Did you just have to freeze to death? No, I don't think that's the case. Basic necessities, you had to take care of those. In fact, if you turn with me real quick to Mark chapter 2, Mark chapter 2, verse 27, or I think actually starting in 23. The Sabbath is a major issue that Jesus often rebukes the religious leaders for really missing the point. Look at verse 23 through 27, Mark chapter 2. It says, "One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" Okay? Now, in Israel, you were only allowed to harvest a field once. You could only go through it once. The rest you left over, and the poor could eat of it. And so if you were a traveling stranger, you could walk through a field as they're doing, and that's legal. The issue that the Pharisees have with it is it's on the Sabbath. And by picking these little heads of grain and eating them, what are they doing? They're harvesting in their mind, right? And that's the same thing as just going through with a scythe and just cutting everything down. What does Jesus say? Verse 25. "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was not made for was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. What does that mean? The Sabbath was not made, or was made for man, but not man for the Sabbath. I think what it means is that the Sabbath was not meant to harm man, okay? If you ran out of firewood and you were freezing, it wasn't meant to bring you harm. It was meant to give you life and add to you. And so if you had to go get firewood so that you didn't die or so that you didn't go shivering through the night, that's okay. The Sabbath wasn't meant to be pushed that literally and that thoroughly. It misses the point of the Sabbath. As I said, this is something that the Pharisees missed all the time. And what's really interesting is the Pharisees had no problem criticizing the disciples here. And yet for themselves, when they needed to do something, they would allow themselves to do acts of necessity, okay? We've heard a lot of critiques this year of government officials who have made very strict rules for people, and then a little video footage comes out and goes viral, and we find out, hey, they're allowing exceptions for themselves that they don't allow for us, right? Have you ever heard the phrase, rules for thee, but not for me? Have you ever heard that? The Pharisees were doing the exact same thing. They'd lay these heavy burdens on people, and yet they themselves would allow themselves to take exceptions in times of necessity, and Jesus rebuked them for it. We see this in Matthew 12, verses 10 through 12. It says, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. He said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. So the heart of the Sabbath is to be putting off of the cares and labors of the world. It's to find relief from our grief and toil, not to add to them. And so any time that the Pharisees were doing that, or if we find ourselves doing that at times, we're missing the heart of the Sabbath. There's actually an interesting scene in the Christmas Carol, in Dickens' versions of the Christmas Carol. It's Christmas time, and this is a perfectly fitting. Maybe you didn't know that they have a discussion about observing the Lord's Day in a Christmas Carol, but they actually do. There's a scene where Scrooge is with the jolly spirit of Christmas present, right? He's my favorite spirit because he's having so much fun. He's laughing all the time. And Scrooge asks him, he says at one point, why would you deprive the poor of their only means of having a meal on the seventh day? Okay? Now, what he's probably talking about is that most poor people in London at the time, they didn't have kitchens. If you were really poor and you just rented a tiny little apartment, it didn't come with a kitchen. At best, it had like a hearth that you could maybe boil tea or something. But a lot of people didn't even have that. They were so poor. Well, how would you cook your food? Well, you'd go to the local bakery and they would cook it for you for a small fee. In fact, if you remember at one time, Bob Cratchit's, his little two youngest ones, when they're waiting for the sister Martha to come, they say that they just ran by the bakery and they smelled their Christmas goose. So what's happening is they're cooking the goose that they're going to eat. It's because they didn't have basically a kitchen of their own. They were so poor. Bakeries in that time in London were required to shut down on the Lord's Day as far as being a business. But the ovens would still be hot enough that the poor could cook their own food in them. And that's what the poor would do on their day off. There was a group, however, at that time called the Lord's Day Observance Society, right? It sounds very serious. which sought to end that practice of allowing the poor to use those ovens, right? And as they argued, well, they're breaking the Sabbath. They're cooking, and God said you shouldn't cook, right? The problem is many people didn't have kitchens of their own. They were so poor. Now, perhaps the Lord's Day observance society would argue and say, well, they should have cooked twice the amount of food the day before. Well, okay, I guess I could buy that. But what if you were so poor you didn't have enough money to buy a day's advance worth of food? You know, a lot of people then were so poor, they were living day by day. They would maybe get their wage. What if you couldn't buy food on the Lord's Day? Well, guess what? You would go hungry. And so Scrooge asks the spirit of Christmas, why do you do that? Because in his mind, the spirit of Christmas is related to Christians, and it's Christians who are doing this, right? Well, the spirit gets very indignant, if you've ever seen this scene in the Christmas Carol. And he says, those who would keep the poor from their means of a meal are as strange to us and our kith and kin as if they had never lived, right? Well, Dickens is criticizing that kind of a Sabbatarianism, which misses the whole point, in which the Sabbath was made for man and not the man for Sabbath. This was to be a time of ceasing, but so that you could rest, not to add more burdens than it was to relieve them of, okay? That's the first thing. Israel is to cease from their work. Now, the second thing to unpack in that little phrase, a holy rest unto the Lord, is that this resting here is a holy rest to the Lord. It is said to be holy unto the Lord. Now, what does that mean? The idea of holiness in Scripture, as I said, I think a few weeks ago, is not just moral uprightness of the heart. Right? It is that. God is morally pure. He is holy, as we saw, holy, 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 right? But holiness can also be said of objects, which cannot be morally pure. They're just objects. But they are set apart. They are separated from everyone just like it for a special purpose of the Lord's. So if something is holy to the Lord, God has separated it from the rest of whatever that thing is of its kind, and it has a special function and purpose of God. For example, turn with me to Exodus chapter 30, verses 37 through 38. Exodus 30, 37 through 38. This is talking about the holy incense that was to be burned in the tabernacle. Exodus 30, 37 through 38. It says, in the incense that you shall make according to its composition, you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be for you holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it is to use it as perfume shall be cut off from his people. Wow, okay. So the children of Israel, they could make incense, they could buy it, but it was not to be this particular recipe for incense. Why? This was holy to the Lord. It was only supposed to be used in tabernacle worship. It had a special purpose. If you used it for a purpose other than tabernacle worship, just because you liked it and it smelled good, you wanted to use it as a perfume, that was not the purpose which God set it apart for. And if you did that, you were have said to profaned what is holy, okay? Turn with me to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, verses 5 through 8. We see this profaning of what is holy. Leviticus 19, 5 through 8. Says, when you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it or on the day after, and anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted, it will not be accepted, and everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord. and that person shall be cut off from his people. Certain of the sacrifices which Israel could give to the Lord, they could eat of them as well. The priest would sacrifice it, and then they would eat of it themselves. And this was the purpose of doing that, was really to have fellowship with the Lord. In fact, you could also drink alcohol. So think of that as funny, worshiping the Lord. You could drink strong drink. You're like, ooh, what is strong drink? But that's one way. Why? Because it's a time of celebrating. It's fellowship with the Lord. If you offered this sacrifice, you had to eat it on that day or the second day. You couldn't eat it on the third day. Why? Well, because it was holy. And if you ate it on the third day, enough time had passed between when you offered it and when you were eating it that the eating of it was no longer really as a fellowship meal between you and God. You were just kind of treating it like leftovers. You were not using it for the special purpose which God had set it aside for. So you were profaning what was holy, using it for a purpose other than that which God had given. Well, what does that mean then for the Sabbath rest, that it is a holy rest unto the Lord? I think what this means is that it is definitely a resting, but it is a resting with a special purpose for a special use by God. The children of Israel certainly had other times when they could rest, right? They were supposed to work 6 days out of the week, but let's say it was a Wednesday and you were just killing it. You knocked things out of the park. You got all your to-do list done. You could rest that evening. There was no stipulation saying you had to always work, right? This Sabbath resting was not to be that kind of resting, though. This was holy to the Lord. It had a special purpose. It was resting in service to God, namely in worship and devotion to the Lord. Things that are holy to the Lord, in the law especially, are things that are often used in worship and devotion to the Lord. That's why they're holy to him. And so if this rest is holy to the Lord, it's most likely going to be a rest that is devoted to worship and devotion of God as well. One commentator explains it this way. The Sabbath was not just a day of resting from work, but a day of refocused service toward the holy, that is, toward God. So you're resting, but it's a holy rest. It's resting with a purpose that you might refocus your heart and your mind on God. It's so that you might delight yourself in the Lord. Later on, the Sabbath in the law was said to be a sign of the covenant between God and his people. And the same commentator says this. He says, many ancient covenants had some sort of a sign, something visible that would remind people of the covenant, lest they forget. The Sabbath functions as such a sign for the Mosaic covenant. It provides a regular weekly reminder for everyone. As people keep the Sabbath, stopping their work and devoting themselves to worship, they demonstrate openly that they are keeping covenant with God. So it's a holy rest devoted to worshiping and refocusing their heart on the Lord. Well, as we're wrapping this up for today, I want to meditate on this through the two categories which I gave in the beginning of duty and delight. Okay, duty and delight. First, the Sabbath was definitely a duty for the people of God. It was a serious commandment. It was not optional. In fact, we see how seriously the Lord took it in the case of the man who gathers sticks, right? He was put to death. That's a pretty intense thing. And in fact, it says when the children of Israel found him, they didn't know, is this something that he should be put to death for? They bring him to Moses, and the Lord says, yeah, you need to put him to death. The Lord takes the Sabbath very seriously. We also see the seriousness with which the Lord takes his Sabbath. Interestingly, when it comes to Judah's exile into Babylon, later on in the law, God will explain there's not just Sabbath days, but there's Sabbath years. And just as he would provide here a double portion of manna, in the sixth year, their crops would be like twofold, 200-fold or whatever, okay? So that you didn't have to work the next year. Imagine that, being a farmer, having a year vacation, okay? In the States, I know one minister who gets 4 weeks off of vacation, but he's paid his dues. He's ministered in that church for a long time. That's a long time. Imagine getting a whole year, right? Just think of how good God is to his people, to give them a year to rest. That's where we get the term sabbatical from. You're taking time off from your regular job. It comes from that. Well, interestingly, when the Lord sends Judah into exile, by that point, they are an incredibly abominable people. They are murderous. They were sacrificing their children to Molech, which is a profane, diabolical thing. They were sexually perverse. They had become worse than all the nations around them. So he sends them into exile. But when he sends them into exile, you might think among all those other serious sins, one that might not come up because it's not that serious is the Sabbath, but that's one of the reasons that the Lord sends, he's sending them into exile. In fact, God sends them into exile for as long as it will take to let the land rest as it would have if they had kept the Sabbath year. He sends them to Babylon for 70 years, meaning that they hadn't kept the Sabbath year in 490 years. And it says in 2 Chronicles 36, 20 through 21, King Nebuchadnezzar took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the Sabbaths that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So that's how seriously the Lord takes it. It was a duty. However, this duty was a delight. It wasn't something you had to do. It was something you got to do. It was a constant reminder that God was their provider, right? In order to keep the Sabbath, and this will be important when we come to its application with the Lord's Day, you have to walk by faith. You do. Why? Because you have to trust, okay, Lord, I'm not going to do my to-do list today. I'm just going to rest in you. I'm going to really need your help on Monday getting everything started. And you have to trust in the Lord. Or maybe if you work on the Lord's Day and you can avoid it, right? And you're thinking, I need to provide. I have to constantly work. Well, you might be walking by faith saying, you know what, Lord? I'm not going to work today, but I am going to trust that you are going to provide for me, okay? Now, we will discuss there are certain jobs which certain people, they need to work because it's the same principle of Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. If you're an EMT or a cop or a doctor, we want you on the Sabbath day to be working, okay? That's okay. And yet, I think for most of us, we have to walk by faith. Okay, Lord, I'm going to set aside my cares, trusting that you're going to help me do this, that you will provide. What you're essentially doing is doing what Christ said to do, to seek first the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Luke 12, 29 through 31, "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." So for Israel here to not gather on the Sabbath day, to not labor, they're trusting the Lord. Okay, Lord, I'm going to seek you first, and I'm going to trust that you will provide everything that I need. One other way, and this is really the heart of why I find this exciting, is that the Sabbath is a delight. As I said, it's not something you had to do. It's something you got to do. I find that often when it comes to the Lord's Day, Christians are often minimalists. What's the bare minimum of holy, godly things I can do today before I can do the fun stuff, right? That's looking at the Sabbath completely the wrong way. That's not the reason why God gave us the Sabbath and the Lord's Day. God is the fun stuff. That's the point that he wants us to see. We ought to be minimalists, but in the opposite sense. What's the bare minimum of necessary chores and duties and things I have to do so that for the rest of the day I get to focus my heart on the Lord? That's the kind of minimalism the people of Israel were to have, because it was a delight, right? If you have a Saturday off and you've been waiting for this Saturday off all day long, do you think, what's the bare minimum of rest I can have on this day before I get to do work again? No. You think, what's the bare minimum I have to do on this day so that I can rest? That's the heart we're supposed to have with the Sabbath, because we're resting and delighting in the Lord. God indicted Israel many years later for treating the Sabbath as a duty, but not as a delight, rather as dullness, as boring, and only seeking their own pleasure in it. He says in Isaiah 58, 13 through 14, "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and a holy day of the Lord, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you will honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Notice there, they are to call the Sabbath a delight, but when they do that, that's the same thing as what? Delighting in the Lord. That's why the Sabbath is a delight, because God is a delight, and on the Sabbath, we rest and meditate and worship and are devoted to him. That's the nature of the Sabbath. It was a duty and a delight, and it was given as a great blessing and gift to God's people. Now, as I said, perhaps you're not convinced there yet with me. You may say, well, that's all good for the Sabbath, but we're in the new covenant, and that's the Lord's Day. Maybe you're not with me there yet, and that's fine. We'll get there in 2 weeks. My encouragement anyway for you would be, for the rest of the day, try to delight your soul in the Lord. You don't have to, right, according to that, but just do it anyway. Make the Lord a delight in your house, in your family worship. The Lord's Day is not without joy. The Lord's Day is joy. It's fun. It's freedom. You can laugh. It's okay, I promise. Do that today. Just set your heart on the Lord and tell me next week if you regret doing that. Tell me that. I bet you won't. If you have a particularly stressful to-do list this upcoming week, and many of you do because Christmas is coming, right? I would encourage you to resist the urge to do those things today and just seek first the kingdom of God. And I guarantee you, all those things will be added unto you. The Lord will give you all the strength you need to get your to-do list done. But first, seek the Lord and rest in him. I'm going to close with a story of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. And I think this gets at the heart of the Sabbath. It says in Luke 10, 38 through 42, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary.'" What's he saying? Those things aren't necessary, right? "Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." I guarantee, and this is why it's a delight and why I'm excited, there's never been a chance when I've chosen the good thing on the Lord's Day and it's ever been taken away from me. And I know you will experience that as well. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for this great gift, that you give your people in Exodus 16. A great duty and a delight, Lord, which certainly other peoples in the ancient world, because their gods were no gods, Lord, their gods didn't provide for them a double portion on the sixth day. They had to work ceaselessly and tirelessly. They had to hack out a living in any way they could, but this was not to be the case with your people because you took care of them. And on the seventh day, you called them to forsake all that and just to be in communion with them because you were their God and they were your people. Lord, would you enable us to do that as well today? Even as we fellowship after this in the potluck, would it be a fellowship that is holy, holy unto you, for the special purpose of edification and delighting in God? And that the rest of the day as we continue, we would also keep it holy by delighting in you in family worship and devotion and in prayer. We ask all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.